Good morning, friends. I flew in from Spokane yesterday, and I feel like I've left a resort to come to a cold climb called this church building. This is cold, I think. Do you have frostbite insurance? I'm David Ekman. I've frequently spoken here over the years, probably the last 15 years. I've watched John age. And he's watched me age. And I work for an organization called Becoming What God Intended Ministries, which produces educational materials that are now being used around the world. One of our delights is our distance education material will actually begin to be used in Mongolia, in a Bible Institute in Mongolia. It's being used in Nigeria. We're training people in Siberia to present and to use the material that our nonprofit produces. We're a team of folks, and one of those folks used to attend here, the fellow Eric Anderson, up to the far left, is our chief technical officer. He was the Silicon Valley Inventor of the Year Award winner about 2 years ago. And he helps us produce the distance education material for the internet. And we're just quite delighted with how the Lord is blessing us. A month ago, a team of us were in Singapore putting on 5 seminars and also working with Campus Crusade Partners International at future plans to penetrate parts of the world, some of them restricted, with teaching concerning our great Trinitarian God and the wonder of our identity in Christ and the poetry of justification by faith. This morning, we'll be giving the end of a series that I'll actually be starting here a week from now at 9:45. And it's called Setting the Heart Free, which is studies in the book of Romans. And these studies are about Trinitarian righteousness, the fact that God the Father infinitely accepts those who have trusted in His Son and absolutely never abandons those who trust in His Son. A piece of supplemental material that will be used as a book that was published last year that I've written called Becoming Who God Intended. But the whole series will be about the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans, and the goal of it is to produce a vibrant sense of love in the believer's heart of being loved by our Father. Here is an outline of the book of Romans. That's the book. Here's Romans' first 6 chapters. First 3 chapters deal with the failure of humanity. We do not know who we are. Second chapter is morality. Religion absolutely doesn't work. Third chapter is people are dangerous things. They need improvement. They get improvement through faith in Christ. And out of that faith in Christ, we have a friendship with God that grants us infinite righteousness or a guilt-free environment, chapter 3, a worthwhile relationship to the Father where we're worth the Son, a new identity in Christ where we become members of the family of God. Then chapters 7 and 8 say this, again, that morality doesn't work. You can be as conservative a right-winger as your heart desires, and that will not improve your character a bit. What changes a person is relationships. And the greatest life-changing experience there is to know God through Jesus Christ and to discover what love really is. And it's in the 8th chapter where we're given the driving motive of the book of Romans. The Bible's interesting. It's a work of art. If you went to the book of Malachi in the first two verses of the last book of the Old Testament, it would tell us that God loves Israel. And right out of the chute, I have loved you, says Yahweh, says the Lord. If you went to the book of Ephesians in the first five verses, it will tell us that salvation is driven by God's powerful passion for His own, His love. Romans is a little bit different. Romans works us through the process of what God is doing in salvation and redemption, and the motive is introduced in chapter 5, and the dimensions of it are developed at the very end of the large section that develops Christian spirituality, the motive of God's love for His own. It's an interesting way to structure it. First deliverance, and then the motive at the end. And we'll be giving these studies in the book of Romans, but I thought this morning I would talk about what drives redemption. And it's the divine romance between God and His own. Romans 5:5 is where it's first mentioned that God loves those, intensely loves those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And Romans 5:5 says, "And hope does not shame us." It starts out this way because chapter 5 first was talking about the fact that Christians have problems, which was graphically illustrated during the sharing time. We have problems. Then the text goes on to say that those problems are the trail for Christ's likeness. It was unusual to me that the people who shared their problems actually had a note of hope. That something deep, deeper than getting money back, deeper than beating a threatening illness, something deeper will go on. And that deeper will be drawn closer to the image of Christ. And that's what God does with problems. He's not afraid of problems, and we shouldn't be after the first day or two. But then Paul goes on to say, even though this process may develop hope within us, there is something much deeper going on than character development and the hope that comes from becoming a person of character. And what is deeper than that is this, and hope does not shame us, because God has poured out previously His love into our hearts. And it was such a forceful, powerful experience that it has left its impact upon us now. And that impact will continue into the future. And this impact is there through the Spirit of God who has been given unto us. But it's incredible. It's incredible. We go in and out of churches all the time. And I think it's an accurate statistic to say that only one out of 20 church attenders in evangelical churches have any deep sense of being loved by God. 20 out of 20 know the information. One out of 20 feels the information, and it makes all the difference in the world. And what this 10-week series will be about is what's the biblical approach to actually vibrating with this truth, the truth of being loved by God. And it all revolves around understanding something very simple. And that very simple thing is this, that God has pushed aside our sin and pushed aside morality to get to us. One verse later, in Romans 5:6, it tells us something about the intensity of the Father's love. For it says in verse 6, at the right season, For while we were still helpless, we could not morally do anything for ourselves. There was nothing morally attractive about us. At that right strategic time when we had nothing to offer, Christ died for us. Do you know what's great about romance? When two people are romantically entwined, all they have to do is to breathe to be beautiful to each other. Isn't that true? When it's a really heated up, passionate delight, all you got to do is breathe. And the other person is just thrilled. You do remember that, don't you? Get a blood transfusion if you can't remember that. That's great stuff. And what this is saying up here is that the Creator of heaven and earth, God the Father, has a passionate delight in persons and in you. And it's not based on what you morally produce or the sins that you've created. It is based upon you and His delight in you. So much so that the Father says in verse 8, God demonstrates His passionate delight, His love, in Greek, His agape love towards us, in that while we were continually sinners, Christ died for us. And the most freeing thing that a believer can experience is to let it soak into their soul that God wants to know us well. And the goal in this whole thing is not to make us religious robots, but to make us real people who are in a romance. And it's great stuff. Romans chapter 5:5, 5:8. Go on to tell us simply that the cross is God's demonstration of love for humanity and for His own. So much so that we can say that we are worth a son to God. By the way, that's Paul the Apostle. You've seen him frequently on church windows, and that's exactly who he is. You are worth a son to God. But now let's go all the way to the end of chapter 8. For it's in chapter 8 where the reality of God's love and Trinitarian righteousness is expressed forcefully. Verse 31 begins with, "What shall we then say to these things?" The last 8 chapters. If God is for us, who is against us? Who would have the nerve to be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us. That word delivered is exactly the same word that was used of Judas delivering up Jesus. God the Father participated in that. He helped deliver Him up for us. Who delivered Him up over delivered Him over for us all. How will He not also with Him freely give us everything? Who will bring a charge against God's elect, God's chosen? Whenever people are in love, sooner or later, one of them is going to say, "I choose you. Will you choose me too?" It's the way love works. People overcomplicate election, especially if you're prone to the intellectual. All election is saying is that passionate love has prejudices and choice. And that who can bring a charge against those that God has his prejudices towards and whom he has a passionate affection for? Nobody. For it is God who is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus is the one who did the dying. Rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is always speaking, interceding for us. And so in these several verses, as the next slide shows, it speaks of how two of the members of the Trinity are terrifically prejudiced towards us. So much so that the Holy Spirit has come into our lives to tell us. Tell us what? God is for us. God the Father did not spare his own Son. He will freely give us all things. God the Father has chosen, justifies. And then the second member of the Trinity did the dying and now is doing the interceding. So this section of verses towards the end of chapter 8 speaks about the intense loyalty of God the Father and the Son. But the next five verses drives home the fact that God infinitely accepts his own and never abandons. Our team spent 5 days partnering with Campus Crusade up in Singapore, talking to Christian college students, about 750 of them, plus about 100 plus Campus Crusade staff members. They have a 5-day winter conference. They have them all over the United States. And we've been going and speaking at the same one for years, a team of us. And we talked to the college young people. The most significant issue for teenagers in the United States and for people in their 20s is this: abandonment, betrayal. It is absolutely heartbreaking to be talking to young men and women and they'll go like this. I'll just abbreviate it. We'll sit down for a conversation and he or she will basically say this: I'm serving God and I feel worthless. Next question: how are you raised? Parents had no interest in me. I went to high schools where people were abusive to each other. I feel worthless. Dad works 70 hours a week, tells me he loves me, has no time for me. But I don't want to say anything bad about him but because he loves me. And then what I say is, well, that's a heck of a kind of love. I love you and I'm never around you. Affection at its deepest. And what is interesting is young person after young person after young person blames themselves for being abandoned. It's fascinating because they don't want to face the fact that some human beings decided they weren't worth knowing. They'd rather blame themselves than look at the stark, ugly truth. And that's why God is eager to make a point to our hearts. He infinitely accepts and he never, never, never abandons. Even though some forms of theology turn him into a wishy-washy jerk, the biblical God never abandons his own. And let's see how it's stated. Next verse. It's five verses that ends chapter 8 and ends the first half of the book of Romans. And that half deals with Christian spirituality, but these five verses tells us about the intensity of God's love. And if you look at the five verses, you'll notice that it has yellow sections in it. And what Paul does is he's taking these five verses and poetically putting together something that will emphasize God's loyal love to his own. It starts out by saying, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Then it talks about circumstances. Then in the exact middle of it, it says, but in all these things, all these problems, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Then it talks about threats. And then at the end of the section on threats, it goes, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you look carefully at the beginning and the middle and the end, it mentions love. That's called a chiasm. This is a chiastic figure. Ancient speakers and writers used this form all the time when they wanted to make a point. At the beginning of a section, they would introduce it with a topic word. At the middle of the section, they would place their point. And at the end of the section, they would repeat it again. And it's called a chiastic form because the letter key creates an X, like what's next. Notice the X. Love begins the section, love ends the section, love is in the middle of the section. First half talks about circumstances, the second half talks about threats. In the middle of it, it says we can conquer these things and will conquer and have conquered these things through him. Now let's look at the verses again. Starts out with the question, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written in Scripture, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. Now, it's weird. It's weird to be in parts of the country, parts of the world, where when I ask a person who is working in third world countries, can we take a picture together? I'd like to put it on our website that I've met you. And he responds and says, no, it's too dangerous. Because in certain countries in Asia, they're checking Christian websites all the time to catch people who give the gospel in their countries. No. And then he said, and you better be careful. I mean, this is weird. You better be careful about what you say around here. And then I said, there is a guy outside who I saw the day before, and I think I'm being followed. And he said, well, that's what happens around here. There are places for merely breathing the word Christian, you can be killed. There's plenty of those. And Paul writes, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Certain places on this planet, it doesn't matter if you have any Christian character at all. You'll still be killed for saying the word. And Paul goes on to say, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. Because the love of Christ and the love of the Father pierces through circumstances, pierces through time, pushes aside threats, and holds on to its own. Then he talks about the threatening beings that are out there. And he says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demonic principalities, powerful princes of evil, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God the Father, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, knowing how Christians work, I'm sure there's a percentage of you who say, well, I could by my sin. And the biblical response to that is, do you think God is naive? Do you think He doesn't know how wretched you really are? He does. And He looks through that to see you, and He loves you. You are the treasure He is after, not your morality or immorality. It is you who is the target of this. So much so that Trinitarian righteousness is absolutely as follows. It infinitely accepts the person, and it never abandons its own. Why? Well, let me just give you a little Hebrew-Greek lesson. My PhD is in Hebrew, teach Greek, love languages. Sometimes bore people to death when I talk about them. So if you're one of those who's not into languages, just enjoy me enjoying myself while I tell you about this. There's a Hebrew word, ahava, and it means romantic love. It's a cool word. Just listen to this. Ahava. That's Hebrew for love. Just say it. Ahava. Oh, come on. Ahava. That word occurs all kinds of times in the Song of Solomon, which is the steamiest book in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and it is steamy. It's romantically intense, and it's the word for romantic love. Well, about 2,300 years ago, that book was translated over into Greek as part of the Greek Old Testament. And every time the Hebrew word ahava showed up, it was translated as the Greek word agape, which is the great Christian term and the great Greek New Testament term for God's love. And what ahava love is a passionate delight in a particular person or persons. So much so that the will has no choice but to be driven for the benefit of that person. And it's passionate delight. And because God is experiencing that towards you, and you have accepted His love, He gives a totally healthy response. He infinitely accepts and He never abandons. Because He is the ultimate lover. He is the one who has created romance and knows what it should be. And He is the one who finds far more delight in us than we will ever find in ourselves. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ and this cross, for the picture that it creates of the intensity and purity of Your motives. We praise You that You have given Him because You value us. And we would ask for the person here who does not know Your Son nor has trusted Your Son, that today will be the day where they'll pray a prayer like this. Father, I choose to trust in Jesus Christ, Your Son. I believe that 2,000 years ago, He suffered for my wrongdoing. That He died a true death so that I will never have to fear death. And that 3 days later You brought Him from the tomb alive, stamping Your approval upon His deed, raising Him to be the protector of Your own. I choose to trust Him and abandon myself to Him. Father, for all of us, we would ask that we would step into the divine romance, that we might cease being religious, and that we might abandon ourselves to Your affection. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.